himself pronounced a blessing for those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And so that's kind of a thing that when you think of hunger, we don't really need to put a lot of effort into getting hungry. You just don't eat for a little bit, then after a bit you get hungry. And it's not quite the same with the spiritual life. And so somehow we have to take the instructions as an illustration, but then also realize that we need to put some effort into this whole idea of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. So the question is, as we think of a service here this morning, are we thinking about my hunger that I have as I come together with the believers and do the Sunday school together and sing together and listen to the preaching and looking at God's Word? Do I hunger and thirst after righteousness? Kind of an interesting challenge, I think. Of course, preachers like when people are hungry, but that's not really the message this morning. I guess I would like to say that this is a little bit of a closing chapter for Joyce and I for the service here at Bradford. We're planning, for those that don't know, to move on Friday evening and move to Newport, Pennsylvania for a year. And I do want to say that I'm planning on doing my turn at preaching throughout this year. And so that hopefully will not change. And yet it's a little different because I won't be here all the time. We have been here since 1991, somewhere close to 34 years now. And so it's kind of something new for us old people to pack up our bags and move to another place. And the assignment that we have as managers of a thrift store is kind of unclear of all the details of what it's going to entail. So I guess that's a little bit how we experienced our time at NYP and different places that you go to serve. And Rodney's would say the same thing, that some surprises came to them as they got there to know. Not all the job description can be drawn out and explained exactly. So that's a little bit where we're at. Somebody asked me, what are you going to do? Well, I guess Joyce and I, we're managers of the store. I don't know what else that means. So we're supposed to take care of this and provide some funds for the school in Harrisburg, and that's our goal. We will somewhere along the line print an address, our new address, so you have that, and you may gladly come to visit. I think the house where we're living in will be, that we'll be living in, is about 5 miles from Route 322 when you go from here to Lancaster. And so you're not really going far off track. So you may come and see us. There's an old story that's been around for many years that you probably heard often already, but these six blind men were taken to visit an elephant, and they each gave their experience as they saw this elephant. And one says, as he touched the side of the elephant and rubbed him, and as far as he could reach, up and down and sideways, he said, "Well, this is like a wall." That was his imagination. The next guy walked around the front of the elephant and he stroked tusks, and he said, "Well, this is just like a spear. This critter's like a spear." And the third man was at the front again and feeling around the trunk. And his idea was that it's a snake. It's like a snake. And the fourth man says, as he stretched his arms around the leg of the elephant, he said, "Well, it's like a tree." The fifth man was messing around with the ears, and he said, "Well, anybody knows that this is a fan." And And the last guy grabbing his tail said it's just like a rope. So as we go through life and think about the different challenges and information that we absorb through different sources, we have a lot of people that talk about their way of getting to God or knowing God. And so this has led to conclude that just like the blind men of the parable, everyone is right. So you have people that are very religious to their religion, or very faithful to their religion, and they're right. They're serving the God that they were taught, and they're serving quite a variety. So everyone's right. They just have hold of different parts of the same God. And since everybody is right, then their different faiths must lead to the same place, heaven. Thus we have the phrase, all roads lead to heaven. And so you probably heard that phrase, or maybe you were challenged to consider that, and that's a little bit what I'd like to do here this morning, that we would consider the phrase and not be okay with the idea that all roads lead to heaven. Although these different views of this same elephant, everybody had their own interpretation or their own view of what they felt, that did not change the idea of what they were, that each of them, yeah, they were right, but it wasn't the right interpretation. So when we think about this, I think about this sermon here, all roads, I have it now as a question, do all roads lead to heaven? Hopefully that gives a better thirst here this morning for the idea that of this idea of all these different beliefs that we come into and experience. I don't know how you feel when you're with for us men in the workplace, and we talk about God in a general way, and this happens and that happens. You know, a lot of people are talking about Iran and Israel right now, and it's somewhat God-oriented. I mean, it's a lot of times the conversation kind of goes to, you know, is this some of the end-time stuff? And even the news media is very much awake on this thought. And so what do we think, or how far do we go when we talk about to these different people? And they mention God in their discussion. And so are they talking about their Buddhist God? Are they talking about their themselves? Are they talking about the Mother Nature? Or, you know, it kind of is a challenge to me to take it to the next step. See, we live in a day of tolerance. And so if I talk to my truck driver buddies and we go to talk about God, and I never address the God of the Bible, and we just use the kind of general terms, like most of the people are kind of comfortable with it. And that's called tolerance. And so if we stay on that level, everybody's having fun and everybody departs and everybody feels good. They all serve God and they all are maybe even thinking they're going to the same place. And so the challenge kind of is to pattern our lives after the Apostle Paul in this setting here that we're going to read. And he does not leave it to the casual term of just calling it as God as the overall arching thoughts of the comments. He is specific. And to me, I'm not that loud of a person when it comes to arguing, and I kind of hope I can, in maturity, I can do better than I used to do, but it's still something that's not real easy, but it's a challenge, I think. So let's turn to Acts 17. Acts 17, and we're going to jump here in the middle, verse 16. It talks about the Sermon on Mars Hill. Some of us are familiar with this passage, and it's a very interesting passage, but what I really want to get out of it, what I want the bottom line, if we don't understand, I mean, we don't be challenged by anything else, is the fact that Paul's message was about one God, about one Jesus, and there was a difference between the message of these other people and their look and view of God or their idols and Paul's message. There was a difference, and I'd like to point out that difference. The difference is actually in the last section of verses from 31 to 34. And we'll get to that in a minute. Let's start reading at verse 16, kind of jumping in the middle here. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. If I have this word correct, this word wholly given or completely or fully or full of idols, the city was full of idols. And if I have this right, it's somewhat of the same term or word that's used back in Genesis when it talks about the earth was full of evil and men were evil continually. It's that completeness or the idea of a whole city of Athens. I don't know that I know the population. I don't think I have the population of Athens at this time. But there's supposedly, from one of the Bible commentary dictionaries that I read, there was 30,000 idols. Clifton, how many idols does the people in Thailand, I mean, is there? I understand there's... But don't they worship this for this and this for this? Or is that a different religion? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So my idea is that 30,000. I don't know what for size city this is, but the article that I read also said that it was easier to find an idol than a person. I don't know if that's a stretched exaggeration or not, but Paul here is seeing this, and he's stirred. So the first thing is that are we stirred when we see the people around us given to idolatry? And so then, therefore, because he was stirred in verse 17, he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons in the market daily with them that met with him. So when you read verses 16 and 17, Paul was kind of on a roll here of meeting to talking about Jesus and anybody that would come to him or in the synagogue, as much as he was allowed. In verse 18, then the word then is there. And it opens up a whole new thought that these Epicureans and Stoics encountered him. Now this was a different group. And they said, "What will this babbler say?" And others said, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And so that's part of the answer of the difference between a general conversation of talking about the gods that are in the world or the different people being pleased to talk about God or worshiping God in their own way. The difference here was that Paul was preaching Jesus Christ, which I think as we read this, we will notice that this didn't really cause that much conflict. He's just one of those guys with a new thought, and they loved it. But when we come to the last verses, we will notice something. Verse 19, "Then they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, May we know this new doctrine whereof thou speakest? May we know what this new doctrine which thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain things to our ears, and we would know therefore what these things mean. Then verse 21's in a parenthesis, kind of gives you an idea what these people were like. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. So that's a parenthesis that gives you a clue on what kind of culture or what kind of setting he's talking to or who he's talking to. So let's read verse 20 and then skip 21. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, and we would know therefore what these things mean. And then Paul stands up. And Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotion, and I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, of whom, therefore, you ignorantly worship him, I declare unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, and dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life, breath, and all things, and hath made one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Then they should seek, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of you, one of us. For in him we live, we move, and have our being, as certain also of your own poets said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as you are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven art, graven by art and man's devices. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among which was Diotimus and the Areopagite. Well, anyway, a woman named Demarius and others. The belief in Athens, I do believe, was obvious that all roads lead to heaven. I don't think it was any condemnation to either the Stoics and Epicureans or the people in the synagogue, even, which it should have been the people in the synagogue should have pointed the difference out. But the people in the synagogue, it was all okay. A very tolerant society. And so very much a parallel to us today. The belief was that all roads lead to heaven. It also mentions about their devout persons in verse 17, and that means something to do with faithfulness to their beliefs and faithfulness to their ideas and who they are following. They were religious people, but they were confused about which God to worship. In other words, they had all these, and it's pretty simple to glean that out, that they weren't focusing on one. It was all okay to worship them all. And that's what they did. They worshiped them all. They put idols up for every little thing that they could think of, and then they had this unusual thing that people don't really normally have around is the idea that even possibly if I miss one, here's another idol yet that will cover that if I have error here. And so a lot of things can be drawn out of here. Paul's opportunity to focus in on that whole thing is kind of, that's very godly. That's a God thing, if that's the term you like to use. He did not miss that opportunity when they had an unknown God listed, and he just jumped right in there and took off. But that's not the sermon. They erected this idol for the unknown God. And so in the Erdman's handbook, Bible handbook, it says something about Athens was the center of the learning in its day. In verse 21, it says, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new." I kind of have to have a bunny trail here, but we live in the day, and I think we have to be careful. This group right here has to be careful that we don't get attracted to all the new things on YouTube or wherever you look. That we get distracted with the simplicity of Jesus Christ. And it's this whole taking our focus off to something else, to something new. Did you hear? And he just came out with a new blog. And did you listen to that? And pretty soon, it's so much good information. But pretty soon we can be distracted in getting away from the God we serve. That's side note. Erdman's Bible handbook says, Athens had one of the greatest universities. It was a center of philosophy, literature, science, art. The city was dedicated to truth and wisdom. And yet when it came to God, they were confused. They didn't know what truth was when it came down to the real nitty-gritty of the spiritual life and the needs that they were looking to meet in their gods, to have met. They didn't know which God to hang on to, so they just believed that they're all equal. And just like the men and the elephant, it all comes down to one result. The point Paul is wanting to bring out is I'll start reading again in verse 29. "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, silver, or stone, given by art or man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And so the instructions and the heartbeat, I believe, of Paul and the difference that he was starting to bring out that caused the conflict was two things. It was the resurrection of Christ and talking about repentance. That was not part of this tolerance. It goes broad, and then when it gets to a hard spot, it just goes wider and more tolerance. Well, what Paul was, he had a pointed effort, and he was not shy to bring out the difference between what they were experiencing and what they called spirituality. He was not scared to say that it's time to repent. It's time to follow God and follow this unknown God that I'm introducing to you. It says in verse 31, "Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he had raised him from the dead." And then that's the key. When they heard this, when they heard Paul going to this step of going from a tolerant situation where everybody's on an equal playing field, it's all elephant and it's all okay. But here is the difference. Repentance and this raising Jesus from the dead, that's the first time it says any kind of reaction. they mocked him. And so, I don't know, I guess maybe the sermon's to me, but I get to thinking sometimes after I leave a conversation, man, I could have just said one more sentence. And then I would have been in this, I would have opened a different ballgame. And we just live in a society, everything's okay. I can have our conversations about spiritual things. But then when it comes down to the idea that God raised Jesus from the dead, and he's going to come and judge people someday, and this is a following of Christ that we commit and submit ourselves to following him. In other words, it's something to do with repentance, turning around. It's a new life. It's a new way of life. It's a new way to do life. It gets a little difficult. Judgment is coming, is what Paul is saying here. We cannot be open-minded. If we get to the place in the conversation that it goes beyond this level playing field and we get into the idea of approaching someone that this Bible that we're talking about is requires repentance and we're following this resurrected Savior, there's no way to be tolerant in that setting. And we need to be straightforward. The question I have sometimes is, when I think of all the tolerance that's around, how many of you, there's nurses and nurse people. I went to nurses training. There's different people that have training in different fields. Maybe there's teachers and so forth in the audience here. And even in some of my rules that I need to follow at work, it's either the way we do it or you're out. There's when you go to nurses school, I think I was in the hospital there only for 5 days. And, suppose them nurses all would have came in and gave me different antibiotics, just kind of what they chose. They had spent some time at trying to decide which antibiotic is going to kill take care of the bacteria in my blood. And that had to be repeated. And I had to take it. Anyway, I didn't end up taking it for 4 weeks. But there was a time of trying to decide which. They were giving me three at one time, but then there was one that they had narrowed it down to, and that's what we needed. And so if they're going to have me go home soon, which I was begging faithfully every day to go home, then they have to take care of the needs that's there, the best of their knowledge. And there's no tolerance. If the next shift would have come in and took their bags off and put the other ones on that they were trying to test, she would have got fired. It's not allowed. It's no tolerance. There's one way to do this. And they have determined with some doctors that weren't even in the hospital that came to me on a computer. And I talked to doctors on the computer. And they all worked together. And this was the only way. And so when we think of the broad-mindedness and the okay, everything's fine. There comes to a point where I believe Paul's approach and final demand was there is no tolerance when it comes to this subject of the answer to life. So how do we know that we believe what we believe is right? That's the next question. What makes you think that you have something that I don't have? That's something that gets asked all the time. Why are you right? And I think that it's in verse 31 again, it says, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead. The assurance to all men is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when you go to all these different, if there was 30,000 idols there, they were made by hand, by man's hands. They were wood, stone, and whatever. And what Paul is teaching is the idea that he raised him from the dead. And that is one of our, that's one of our mainstays, or the foundation to our belief, that our God raised Jesus the Son that provided salvation for us from the dead, and he's living today. And so, well, so then how do you know that? Well, it's, you just believe that. That's how you were raised, and that's just how you think. Well, I guess that's right. I was, when I was young, I was raised that the Bible is the truth. So when you hold the Bible out to somebody in 1960, then they said, oh, yeah, well, I guess that's what that means. I'm sure you're right. Well, now that's not here anymore today in 2025. We can't just say, well, the Bible says so, and it's plain English, and I can read it and understand it. There's other things that go with the Bible that makes our understanding of the Bible the way. It's not a way, it's the way. And one of those things is the more scientists, I should say, the smarter scientists get, or the more they study, the more accurately it gets paralleled with the scripture. That's just one thing. If you want to argue with an intellectual, then you tell him that you be as open-minded to the truth as you are to trying to prove it false. And you look at the information that's provided on creation, the flood, and there you have it. It's real stuff. It can be proven. And the more, the better the, or smarter the scientists get, it just seems like information comes out and it's right on. It's what we believe in the Bible. I think what Satan is very interested in is to get us off track and to think of us as getting, being tolerant with our beliefs on the foundational issue of the resurrection of Christ. That's what Paul pushed, and he stood by it to the end. That's what caused him all the problems. And so let's not back down when it comes to that next level of discussion, because we have people that are educated, if that's what you need, that can actually stand by the Bible in lots more depth than I can, as far as proof, not just my own experience, but proof. So let's continue to work for Jesus, not allow the broad-mindedness to come into our lives that everybody's okay, well, it's all okay because they're all it's all an elephant anyway. That's not how it is when it comes to salvation and God Himself. Let's pause for prayer and bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for this opportunity of being together. Thank you for each one that's here. God, I just pray that as time goes on and we have discussions with people around us, that we could be assured of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and live a life that mirrors that and shines as lights to those around us. Just bless each one for being here. Bless the message this morning, that we could be shored up and we could be faithful as we go from here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We have a song.